Now I'm going to ask if Mary would come up wherever she is. There she is. It's on.
Oh, thank you.
You read the scripture.
Okay. The word of the Lord from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. And then the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on the stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will only kneel and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil went away and the angels came and cared for Jesus. And then out of Mark, after the baptism, immediately the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was out among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him.
49 years ago, just about this time, this month, I was in the Navy. I'd gotten out of boot camp, and I'd gone through what's called A school. And I was getting ready to be shipped overseas. I was going to be in Vietnam and in Guam. And one of the things that the Navy does, and I assume all the other armed forces do, is they put you through what's called SEER school. How many of you have been through SEER school? Anybody? We got one. We got two. Three. So what SEER school is all about survival and how to deal with what happens if you're shot down in the middle of the jungle in Vietnam and so on. So I don't know how many people go through that every year in the Navy, but we were a group of a part of about 100. But that was just one group. There were several other groups. And they put you through a school and they teach you survival skills and escape skills and all these different kinds of things. Orienteering, and then they take you and they took us and dumped us off on a isolated piece of the beach down there near San Diego, and we're supposed to find food and set up a place to sleep for the night and that kind of thing. Well, the problem is they've got hundreds and literally thousands of people who are going through the exact same place week after week after week after week after week, you know. So the only food that we could find was a diseased seagull that was on the side of the beach. And then they take us and they put us in trucks and they take us out in literally into the wilderness, in Anzo Borrego wilderness, and they dump us off there. And the same thing, we're supposed to find food. Well, there is no food, and there are no animals. You're just there, hungry, and getting hungrier. And then they tell you, okay, now we want you to go from point A to point B. And all you have, you don't have a map, you don't have any of that, all you have is a compass. You know, and they don't put somebody like me. I was just an enlisted man. They put the really smart people, you know, the officers, which I discovered they're not always so smart. But they're in charge, and so we're making our way through the wilderness to get from point A to point B, and suddenly the communists come and they capture us. And we're thrown into trucks and we're put in a concentration camp. And in the concentration camp, you aren't given much there either. You're given a little bit of warm water with some cabbage in it and maybe some salt. And you sleep, and you're given bunks to sleep in that there's about this much space between one bunk and the next. And then systematically they go through, and they start with the officers. So I had some time to think about what was coming. And they start interrogating you, and they start doing little bits of what you might experience if you were captured. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though you know this is an exercise, within 12 hours, you think the whole thing is real. I mean, really, you think the whole thing is real. Oh, my Lord, I'm going to die here, kind of thing. And I got put in a little box and with no openings in it and had to scrunch down. And they took me out and they beat me. I say beat me, you know, they basically slapped me and threw me around. When I was younger, I had this capability of kind of falling and not hurting myself. And so I kind of went with it, and they'd throw me and I'd really go. And they would have to leave the room because they were laughing so hard about it. But they punctured both of my eardrums in the process. Well, what are they doing? They're preparing me, and they're preparing all of us. And the truth is, a lot of people failed the test. You know, we were also supposed to try and escape. Well, there weren't very many who actually tried to escape. And those who did escape, they didn't escape. They got out of the compound, but that was about it. The text that Mary read is called the Temptation of Christ. The word that is used for temptation there is the exact same word that is used for test. And I always wonder, well, why do the translators choose temptation? Because this really is about a test. And it's preparing Jesus for the future. All four Gospels tell this story of going into the wilderness before he begins his ministry. So Kathy, I wasn't here last week, but I heard she preached a great sermon, and that was all about the baptism of Jesus, and it had to do with his identity. I think that's right. So you have this encounter with the Satan. I was teaching about the book of Job this morning. The word Satan originally was not a proper name. It was a description of Ha Satan, the Satan, the accuser or the adversary, the one who's against. And so Jesus, in all four Gospels, goes into the wilderness and he is tested by Ha Satan. He's tested by the adversary. And God's part of the test too, because the Spirit of God is the one who drives him into the wilderness. And what is he tested for? Well, he's tested for two things in particular. Number one, he's tested about his identity. The language that's used when Satan interacts with Jesus is, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. But the "if" in that phrase could just as easily be translated, since you are the Son of God. But let's take it for "if." So part of what Jesus is being tested, do you believe the truth that you are the Son of God? Is that really true? Well, prove it. Prove it. Prove it by these three things. But let's take it the other way. If it's since you are the Son of God, do these things. In that case, the testing does not have to do with his identity, but it has to do with his vocation. What he has come to do and the way in which he's come to do it. And what the Satan is saying is, take some shortcuts. If you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Show that you really, really are the Son of God by throwing yourself down and God will take care of you. Since you're the Son of God and all this is supposed to belong to you, but right now I'm the ruler of it. If you bow down and worship me instead of God, then you'll get all of this right now. I'll give it to you right now. And Jesus passes the test. It's interesting that each of the tests relate to the tests that Israel faced in their wilderness. And Jesus' answer to each of the tests are quotations from Deuteronomy, from that wilderness experience. Israel, having been set free from oppression by Egypt, is given a vocation to dwell in the land, to obey the Torah as God's people, and to be the agent of revelation and redemption in and for the world. But following their deliverance and before they entered the promised land, they were tested in the wilderness. And especially about the three central issues that they faced, but it's also the three essential issues that you and I face. Would Israel trust God for provision? Here we are out in the wilderness. There's nothing to eat. I'm not going to eat that diseased seagull. Everything's been picked over. Is Israel going to trust God for provision? And would Israel patiently obey God in the midst of tough times and trials and tribulations? Because in the wilderness, they face trials and tribulations. They face difficulties. And thirdly, would Israel worship Yahweh alone? Well, we all have read the story, and so what we know is Israel failed all three tests. And in failing those three tests, and not just that time in the wilderness, but in future years to come, they failed at their vocation and they lost their sense of identity. They didn't recognize that they were God's chosen ones in the way that God had chosen them. And so Jesus is tested along the same three lines. Will he trust God for provision in the wilderness? Or will he turn these stones into bread? Will he wait for Abba's timing and methodology for him to be made public to everyone as king? I mean, will he put God to the test? In other words, will he throw himself down in a spectacular way and make it so big and so beautiful for everyone to recognize who he is? Or will he follow God patiently along the way and wait for God's timing, his hour? Over and over again, Jesus says, "My hour has not come. My hour has not come. My hour has not come." And when his hour comes, what happens? He's crucified. John makes it clear that we see the glory of God in Christ on the cross. So it's not only God's timing, but it's also God's methodology and God's way. I remember years and years ago, there was some program on television, Xena or something like that. Xena, Warrior Princess, right, okay. Xena, Warrior Princess. And I was devoted to watching it, of course. No, I'd never seen it. But I was watching television one day and flipping the channels, and there was this image of her, you know, and she's in some difficulty. It's like she's on a cross. She's not on a cross, but something like that. You know, and there's lightning bolts that come and her shackles are removed. And boy, everybody was great because she was free. The power. I think that's what we want from Jesus. And it just doesn't happen that way. So it's not only God's timing, being patient for God's timing, but it's also doing things God's way. Achieving the vocation God's way. And the third one is, will he worship Abba alone? Or will he take a shortcut, get what he wants, when he wants, right now, by worshiping HaSatan? Jesus passes all three tests, which is important because at that moment in time, Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the Israel that God had designed Israel to be, and they didn't live up to it. They were not strong enough. They were commanded to be strong. Be strong in the Lord as they entered the promised land. Be strong. But they weren't. They were weak. So Jesus comes in weakness, but in his weakness he relies upon God, and as a result of that he passes all three tests. The similarities are not a coincidence. Jesus relives the wilderness wandering. They spent 40 years taking one more lap around the wilderness. We'll give you another chance, one more lap, and they passed. They didn't pass the test any of the times. And then Jesus comes and he spends 40 days and he's hungry in the wilderness. And he passed the test so he can enter the land as the true obedient Israelite. And he does that for them, but he also does it for us. Jesus passes the test. He loves God and he loves people by giving himself to Abba in perfect obedience on our behalf. And we who seek to follow Jesus, if we want to live by the Jesus Creed, if we want to love God and love people, we too will be tested. It's inevitable. Tests may look different, but they all come down in one way or another to the issue of identity, the issue of vocation, the issue of will you trust God for provision? Will you obey God and wait for his timing? And will you worship God alone? Not the God of our making, not the God we want, but the God who is. To live in God's kingdom, we must repent truthfully and live obediently, trusting deeply. But we really can't do it because we're weak. Just as Israel was weak. So Jesus does it for us. This is the essence of the Christian life. Jesus does it all for us. Yet we're still on the hook. We're still called to love God and love people. We're still called to figure out a way to do that in the midst of all the stuff of life, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, and in the midst of all the obstacles. We're still called to love God and love people. We're still called to trust God. And we'll be tested. Will we trust God? Or will we grasp at things? Will we take things into our own hands and just say, we're not going to trust God. We're going to do things on our own. We're still called to wait on his timing and keep on obeying. Or will we give that up too? And will we say, we're going to jump the gun. We're not going to wait for the shot to go off. We're going to start the race right now. We're going to take this into our own hands. And we're still trusted to worship God alone. Not mammon, not money, not security, not anything. Nancy and I went last night with Marlene and Jack to a movie, a very powerful movie called Silence. It's a book, it comes from a book written by Shosuke Endo. He wrote it in 1966. He's a Japanese Christian, and the book is all about suffering and faith. Trusting God. When everything gets taken away, I taught this morning in roundtables on the book of Job. Everything gets taken away. Will you trust then? Will you keep trusting? Will you keep trusting even though you don't understand everything that's going on? Will you keep trusting even though it doesn't seem to be working out the way you want it to work out? Will you keep trusting or not? And the question is asked of us individually and also corporately. In the 1930s, the church in Germany was facing a test. Would they remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the God revealed in Jesus Christ, or will they give themselves up for the sake of security, for the sake of regaining German ascendance again, and give their trust to Hitler? And the church in Germany failed, except for a small group of people who formed what they called the Confessing Church, and they said, no, we will not. We will trust God and God alone. Not the God of our own making, but the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, the God who comes in weakness, the God who died on a cross and won the power that way through that weakness. The church in the United States of America is facing a test right now. Who are you going to trust? Think of Jesus in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's got an offer. Just give in to this. Your hunger will be satisfied. Will you take a shortcut? Get what you want when you want it now. And Jesus, in every point along the way, says, no, I'm going to stay with God. I am His beloved. I trust Him to provide for me. He has a mission for me to fulfill, and I'm going to fulfill that mission, and I'm going to do it in His timing and His way. Jesus says, ultimately, it's all about this. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And I will love my neighbor as myself. That's the life I'm going to live out. And then I'm going to call my followers to live the same life. To love God and love people. When we struggle and when we face tests, we need to remember that Jesus has already gone down this path before us and He has succeeded. And we need to rely upon His strength, not our own. It's not about us being strong in our faith. It really isn't. It's about Jesus. Paul went through difficulties. 2 Corinthians, he talks about those difficulties. He says this, he says, I've worked harder, I've been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I've been constantly on the move, I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is the Apostle Paul. This is like, you know, the hero of the faith. You know, if he was a pastor of a church and that's what he went through, he'd be kicked out. He goes on to say, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Ha-Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But this is what he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness, not in your strength. In your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, this table that we're going to come to in a few minutes is not for strong people. So if you're strong, please stay in your seat. If you're weak, you're invited to come to the table. If you need Christ. If you love God a little and you want to love Him more, you come to this table. If you love people a little, but there's a whole bunch of people you find it hard to love, come to this table. If you're anxious about your finances, come to this table. If you think you know what's going on, stay away. Everything is much more complex. The war is much greater. The test for you is, will you trust God for provision? Will you trust God for His timing and His way? And will you worship God alone?